So today, my Bible is open at 1 Chronicles 29. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that in the Scriptures, there are 650 prayers that are recorded. 25 of these prayers are from the Lord Himself. But the individual who has more prayers recorded than anyone else is King David. And in the Psalms alone, there are 73 prayers of David, where he's crying out to the Lord for many different situations, and this would later become like the songbook, the hymnal of Israel, as they would sing these words of hope as the people of God would gather together. Now, you're familiar with a lot of these prayers of David. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, okay? That he's praying there, okay? Then there's Psalm 17 and verse number 7. David is praying and he's crying out to the Lord for the situation. He says, show me the wonder of your great love. He asks God for a response as he is in his situation. And then Psalm 8 and verse 1, he says, O Yahweh our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Again, he's praying. And in the midst of his prayers, he's making sure that he is plugged into the fact that he's talking to his Creator, he's talking to his Redeemer, he is talking to the one who will indeed rescue him if it be his will. 86, 1 to 2, hear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. We realize this when we're in a crisis. We might be able to do a lot of things in our life, but we will find ourselves at many intersections where we are needy. We are in need of God's intervention in our lives if we are going to survive. He says, hear me and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life. Why? Because I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Psalm 88, he says, I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. These were desperate times in the life of David. And he records these, and these words bless us today. I can't count the times when I have prayed the Psalms. That when I had things that were too heavy for me to articulate on my own, Romans 8, of course, says the Spirit intercedes for us, uttering words that we do not understand. There are times we don't know what to say, and I turn to the Psalms and I read David's prayers because they really relate to where I am in my life in that situation. And then Psalm 72. Praise be to Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then verse 20 says, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. In that section, there was a section of prayers. That section comes to an end, okay? And the writer says, this is the end of this series of prayers. And then when you go to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, you know, comes down on the followers of Jesus. And the Spirit is filling the whole place, and people begin to speak in tongues. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, they're praying to God. In the midst of the prayers, they said they were declaring the wonders of God. So as they are giving their testimony, and as they are acknowledging this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they're declaring, they're making a declaration of the wonders of our God. So now we get to, finally, 1 Chronicles 29. David has 70 years old. He was given the crown. He was anointed when he was a teenager, perhaps at 16. But he didn't actually become the king until he was 30. He ruled 40 years, and it says in the next chapter that he died a good old age. I'm 76, I'm scared to death. Lived 6 years longer than King David did, all right? So he's 70 years old, he's weak, he's ailing, he knows the end is near, and so he's getting his affairs in order. And here in 1 Chronicles 29, he calls the palace officials in, and his military officers and other administrators, and he invites people from the public to come because he wants to give a speech. But it's not just a speech. He gathers everybody together so that he can pray. And what a prayer it was. Now, what David understood is that when we pray, this is important. When we're on our knees, or like Jesus said, when we're in our closets, we are acknowledging that God has a place in our lives. When you talk intimately with someone, a spouse, a friend, you're acknowledging that this individual, you're acknowledging that God has a place in your life, and because, Father, you have a place in my life, I bring these things before your throne. And so now, let's listen to his words, his last speech. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young, and he is inexperienced. The task is great because of this palatial or spacious or splendid structure is not for man, but for Yahweh God. With all my resources," let me repeat, "with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." Now, there's a tabernacle there. There is no temple. But David's thinking about the future. He's thinking beyond his death and what is going to happen to Israel. And he has already made it a part of his portfolio that he's going to make provision for the temple that is to come that Solomon would build. If I could go back in time, spend a day, I believe it would be at the dedication of the temple of Solomon. I don't want to go back in the time of Jesus. No way I could look on his face. The temple was something David wanted to provide for. "With all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and in marble." And all of these, he's not joking, in large quantity. That'd be a neat place to visit, that warehouse. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God," okay, I've provided, I've set some things aside, okay. "But in addition to this," he says, "because of my devotion for the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures, my private portfolio, the things that were intended for me." He doesn't need to give it to Solomon, because Solomon, he may not know it yet, but Solomon is going to be the richest man that's ever lived in the history of the world. He said, "I'm going to give my private portfolio of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything that I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, and for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work that's going to be done by the craftsmen." Now, He's praying, but he's talking to the people. Who's willing to consecrate himself today to Yahweh? And then the leaders of the families and the officers of the tribe of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave to the work on the temple of God. Now David says, what I put in the storehouse, there's large quantities. They're listed there, but let me read them to you. 5,000 talents of gold. A talent was roughly 50 kilos. Okay? 5,000 talents. By the way, a talent was equal to 10 years of labor. He donates 5,000, he gives all, 5,000 talents of gold, or 188 tons. Tons. I'd take pounds. I could really retire. Okay. 10,000 derricks of gold. Now, the derrick was a Persian coin. The Jews continued to use this out of memory of what Persia did for them when they reestablished the work. Okay. And so it was a coin, and he offers 10,000 coins, and they weighed 185 pounds. 10,000 talents of silver, only 355 tons. 18,000 talents of bronze, 679 tons. 100,000 talents of iron, 3,775 tons. How would you like to get the invoice for that? Just send me an invoice. When he said in large quantities, not even counting what the people were going to give, it was amazing. Verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for the leaders started. They had given freely and wholeheartedly to Yahweh. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised Yahweh in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise to you. Remember, he's praying. O Yahweh, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Yahweh, is the kingdom, and you're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and the power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. Almost done. O Yahweh, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise Yahweh your God. So they praised Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They bowed low, they fell prostrate on the ground, okay, before Yahweh and their king. So this is a speech, and as I was reading through the prayer, taking notes and thinking about a message, I noticed that there was something that was missing in the prayer. Usually when a president retires, Biden's going to be doing that pretty soon, there'll be one last speech, maybe it'll be televised, maybe not, maybe he'll just gather his administration and say some words. CEOs retire and they talk about all the accomplishments. I came with the company in 1946 and we were able to raise revenues to such and such, and now we have such and such percent of the market, and bum, 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 bum. David doesn't talk about his accomplishments. None of them. His victories. Restoring peace and prosperity to Israel after a disastrous 40 years under Saul. Not a word. His concern is one thing, the glory of God. And closely attached to that is the people having the passion to continue the glory of Almighty God. So what did David want for his people? What every righteous ruler wants. He wanted there to be continued peace and prosperity. And David prays the way that he does because he realizes the only way they're going to experience this peace, the only way they're going to continue with this prosperity, is to have a deep passion, respect for God. Think for a moment about the Ark of the Covenant. It's in this rickety, old, dusty thing called a tabernacle. It was important to Israel because they declared that the ark contained the very presence of Yahweh, and above the ark was the Shekinah, or the glory of God. And so David wanted the people to understand just how important it was to have a place that would house the Shekinah of God, and how they should respect it, and how they should, you know, just love it because of the representation and what this God has done for them through many dark centuries. Well, he demonstrated his passion before he was even king. He had to go and rescue it. Under the reign of Saul, the Israelites did a lot of dumb things, but one of the dumbest things they did is they were in a battle with the Philistines. And they took the ark with them. And it was almost like, hey, let's go get the ark. It's our good luck piece. We'll haul that into battle, and when we have that ark and the enemy sees the ark, yeah, they're going to be slain right on the spot. They're going to be all done. They're going to be dead. David had to go and rescue it because they lost the battle. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So he brings it home. He starts dancing. They're bringing it into the area of Jerusalem. And he's dancing. He removes some of his clothing so he can dance freely. Okay? And God doesn't say a word about it. He didn't say, you know, you went a little overboard here, David. David, all his flaws, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord so much that even though it would be embarrassing to him and his family, he wants to demonstrate to all of Israel that this is a God who needs this kind of praise. And it was so shameful that his wife, Michal, was embarrassed. She was a very dignified gal. She was daughter of Saul. David was crazy about her. He was never really quite right after this with her. In fact, the text says they never were living together as husband and wife anymore after this incident. She was very dignified, and she sees her husband out there acting the fool, you know, that he didn't care. And that was it for her. But David did not care. David realized that the people had lost their respect for the Ark of the Covenant. And when you lose your respect for a person, when you lose your respect for an institution, it is not long after that you lose your passion. And you know, that happens in relationships. You know, I've got some messages on this. I'm going to try not to bleed them here. I think the first thing when people are connecting, boy meets girl, you're impressed with a person. Hey, this guy, this gal, doing pretty good. I like it. I like being around them. And you can tell they like being around them because you see it in their face. And then what happens is this grows to a, you know, respect. This guy is not only impressive what he's doing with his life or has done with his life, but I respect this individual. Maybe because of his spirituality, maybe because of how he treats his family. There's a lot of difference, his accomplishments. And then over time, when that respect grows, there's passion. A passion that allows these two people to come together and to build something very special in their relationship. But over time, we do dumb things. There's not a husband in this audience here today who has not disappointed his wife many times, and vice versa. We're human. We make mistakes. But what happens is, if we lose respect for our spouse, it won't be long. The passion will be gone. David's a really smart guy. He showed respect for God. He went in the middle of all those Philistines. And he took that Ark of the Covenant from a filthy place and took it into the streets of Jerusalem. And he danced. Oh, yes, he danced. Now, it cost him. It cost him his marriage. And he was never really the same after that. I believe he loved her more than any of his wives, okay? But he was willing to do that because his respect and passion for Almighty God superseded anything else in his life. Here's his dream. David, doing a lot of writing, he's writing songs, he's praying, he's writing all this stuff down, but at night, this is what he's dreaming about. We're going to get rid of this rickety old tabernacle. It's been torn down and rebuilt so many times. Dusty floors. And we're going to have something like this. And when the world comes to Jerusalem and the temple was up on the seventh hill, when the sun would hit the gold on the temple and flash back down the road, people would understand this is what Israel thinks about their God. Look at this place. People from all over the world come to not only hear Solomon and his wisdom, they came to see the temple. I would love to see the temple. Oh, we will see the temple, but it's not what you think. David knew. I'm not going to be there the day of dedication. But I'm going to do everything I can do to make sure this becomes a reality. By the way, in the Holy of Holies, that's the highest building toward the back. The only piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. There were no chairs or couches. There were 24 courses of priests. You would belong to one of those courses, and when you filled your time in the temple, there was no setting down. There was no taking a nap unless you did it on the floor. The only thing that was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. So back to his contribution, verses 3 through 5. And I won't read all this, but he says, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give all my personal treasures. Okay. David gave it all. They read the will. And to God, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Redeemer, give it all. All of it. I thought about this recently. Mary and I had to go back to the lawyer to make changes on our trust. And you know, you want to leave the kids a little bit of something, you know. And I started thinking about all this stuff that I have. I've been giving it away, by the way. The professor, he robbed me of a piece of it. Fred's not here, he got a big piece of it. And on December the 8th, when I come to church, Lord willing, I'm bringing the rest of it and putting it in that foyer there. And whoever wants it, please take it home. I'm thinking about the day they put me in the box. Do I want to have all this stuff hanging around? She's just going to put it in the dumpster. Wait for it. What are you leaving for God's glory? David says, guys, get the pallet movers, all of this. Take it to the storage room. All goes to the Lord. And I couldn't help but think, that's what Jesus did. He left nothing. He didn't even have arrangements for his own mother. He turns to John and says, no, she's your mother now. He gave it all on the cross. There was nothing absolutely left. Why? Because he respected. He had passion for his Father. Let this cup pass from me, but if it is your will, I'll do it. Some of the easiest things in life we could do to have peace in our lives, we won't do it. And Jesus gave it all. So David here in the text is leading by example. And it's really interesting. He says, you know, I can't mandate this if I don't model it. And so he says, this is what I want you people to do. And then a couple weeks later, we'll come back and we'll give a report about, you know, what the leadership gave. No, it began with the leadership. Can't mandate anything unless you're willing to model it. Then verses 6 through 9, they did it. They did it. They brought their stuff and they gathered it and they put it in the warehouse, and it would be a while before they get to it, but they did it. It dawned on me in reading this. There. God tests us in our giving. Now listen to this. He's praying. He says, verse 14, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, Yahweh. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens, we're strangers in your sight, as all our forefathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Yahweh our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for the building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to, yes, you. I know, my God, that you test the heart. And you're pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and honest with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here who have given to you. Why is it hard to change? I had a conversation with a fellow recently. There's three brothers in the family. One is wise and two are foolish. I've known them for years, decades. One is very wise and is giving, and he's been blessed. The other two are not so blessed, and one of them was asking me, you know, had the same kind of job as his brother, but he had nothing. He's retired and no savings. House was not paid for. Credit card debt. He said, I tried to talk to my brother, and I won't say a name, and I can't do what he's doing. He said, what do you recommend I do? I said, okay, let's start this way. Why don't you give, and I recommended 1% to the Lord. He says, if I do that, I won't be able to have cable. And I said, praise God. Can you imagine the pleasure on your father's face that you're willing to give up something that's very important to you in your life for my glory? God doesn't bless leftovers. I have never met in 46 years of full-time ministry a person who was generous with the Lord who had financial problems. Not once. What are you willing to give up? That God's honor will be exalted through the work of this church. It's hard to change because money has such a hold on us. Jim, have you been to the grocery store lately? Yeah, it was that way 4 years ago. We always have excuses. I don't have a very good retirement where I work, and I got to put some aside. You know, when I came here, Mary and I came here in December of 96 and began to work. We had nothing. Had some equity in her home. 2 used cars with lots of miles. And we disagree about a lot of stuff, but one thing we did agree on, the Lord was going to get the first cut. And we've been blessed. God tests us. I start over. I went through a divorce. All of my savings in retirement, gone. And I remember telling the treasurer of the church, okay, this is how much I'm going to have taken out every check. And I did that the whole time that I was here. I remember looking on my account, and it was embarrassing. But I said, Lord, this small amount that I set aside for if I make it to 76, you bless it. Yes. Now, I'm not a multimillionaire. I don't have a... You got any houses you're not telling me about? No. I'm going to get it today, by the way. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes to wear. I got a car to drive. I have plenty of food. God has been very, very kind to me. Now, hey, I'm going overtime. Adam, you still the treasurer?
Yes.
We have to redo that check. Okay. No, that's part of my contribution. I'm being silly. Okay. How do we learn to be generous? The key to generosity is if the source of your significance and your security is the Lord, giving back to Him what's already His is not a problem. If your source of security, your source of significance is your digits on your ledger sheet, you're going to have some problems. Serious problems. Mm-hmm. Siri and spirit begin with the same letter. Okay. So here we go. I got to wrap this up. Principles. Come on, iPad. Our giving is a sign of the presence of God in the world. It is. Now, with the temple, go back. Yeah. Okay. They could say, here's what we have built for our God. You got to remember the Old Testament is a physical redemptive system that gives us a picture lesson of what it's going to be like spiritually in the kingdom of God. This is what we think of our God. Take a look at it. Wow, impressive. Every dollar we give here is a sign of the presence of God. Because monies are used to touch lives, to proclaim gospel. Much ministry is done through this place. And that's our declaration. We don't have a place of gold, but we have the Lord's presence in the ministries that we do. So we have David planted a seed, Solomon built the temple, God gave the increase. That's what's going to happen with us. There are many things that are going to happen because of what we give today. We will not see it personally, but it will bring honor and glory to God in the future. Jesus is our temple. I said this earlier. You say, well, we don't have a temple. And by the way, there's people over there who think they're going to build the third temple. They're not. I know he's our temple because in John 2:19, he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus is our temple because he is, Hebrews 1:1-3, the very essence, the effulgence, the presence of Almighty God. And what's significant about that is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There won't be a physical temple in the New Jerusalem. There will be Jesus, and we will be part of him. That's the slide I was looking for. Here's the deal. David had to rescue something to get the attention of Israel, that they had lost their respect and passion for God, and that piece of furniture did not belong in the outskirts. It belonged in the tabernacle, later the temple. He had to rescue that. And the question that comes to me as I'm studying this is there must be something that we need to rescue in our own lives that is missing. David knew as long as that ark was in the presence and occupation of the Philistines, things were never going to be right in Jerusalem. And I declare to you today, there are things in our lives that used to be there. We need to bring them back. And when we rescue them, whatever it is, we'll experience the presence of our God. Let's pray. Father, you're so mighty and all-knowing. We ask you to examine our hearts, and I pray that you will find integrity and goodness there. I long to be used by you in a way that will make a difference, and all my fellow servants here are the same. Forgive us for feeble attempts. Help us to navigate the world, making decisions one at a time to honor you and to glorify your name. And because Jesus is our temple, may we show him honor in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Please stand.